Good morning, and we welcome you to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, the House of Bread, on this good Lord's Day. As we come this morning, we are thankful that when they say unto us that we are glad to come into God's house, and what a privilege and a joy it is. Aren't you thankful that we can experience the joy of our salvation? Not just the anticipation of being in heaven forever in the world to come, but now, while we're still living, to enjoy life in Christ every day. So as we come this morning, we want to begin by trying to sing a special in song, All Because of God's Amazing Grace. God for His amazing grace. This morning we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Last Sunday we began what the Lord willing will be a series of messages in the book of Ephesians. Last Sunday we looked in Ephesians chapter 1, primarily verses 1 through 14, although we did briefly look at the end of chapter 1. And we find, as you recall, that Paul's letter to the Ephesians can be broadly separated into two parts. The first three chapters concern what God has done for you and me that we could never do for ourselves. All those things that pertain unto our eternal salvation, God has taken care of it all. And then chapters 4 through 6 deal more with the responsibility that you and I have as God's children to live lives that are righteous and holy and upright before Him in love. So in chapter 1, we saw our position as a believer in Christ Jesus. And that little two-word phrase, in Christ, occurs many times in the 6 chapters of Ephesians. And it speaks primarily of the truth that God placed you and me in His Son, Jesus Christ, in the great covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And we are in Him, and no man is able to pluck us out of His hand. Now, we look in chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 10, and the subject is, it's all about God's amazing grace. It's the same as the title of the song I tried to sing, all because of God's amazing grace. Let's begin by reading. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, once again we thank You for Thy Word, and we pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would reign upon us now, that we might be able to rejoice in Your amazing grace. It is grace that is greater than all our sin. Because of Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace, we have salvation, not only now, but for all of eternity. Father, please forgive our many sins, and we'll be careful to give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can't appreciate the grace of God in our lives until we first see where we came from and where we were by nature before we experienced the grace of God. Now, the love and the mercy and the grace of God has always been. God is eternal. Someone asked the question, when did God start to love you? The answer is, He didn't. He has always loved us with an everlasting love. And His grace toward us is everlasting and eternal. His grace toward you and me, we, in our finite understanding, we say that it began in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, in the covenant of grace. But even before we sinned in Adam, our federal head, God already had a plan, or the plan, of salvation. But when Adam and then his wife Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, all of us died in sin. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see who we were in Adam before God has made us alive in Christ. It's a very dark picture, isn't it? And you hath He quickened. Now, in verse 1, those three words, hath He quickened, are italicized in the King James Bible, meaning they were inserted by the translators. Now, hath He quickened appears again, particularly in verse number 5 of that same chapter. But if you leave those italicized words out, he's emphasizing in the first three verses that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. A trespass is to break a known law of God. And when we break God's known law, then we begin to sin more and more. Now, what was the law of God that Adam transgressed? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we find in verse 17 what his law was. And you know what it was, but it reads this way: But God said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is the command that Adam knew, and Eve knew, that God gave them, that they could eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that they ate of that tree, God said, you will surely die. They did not immediately die physically, but they died a spiritual death. And what is death? Death is a separation. And spiritual death means that we have been separated from God. We have been separated from fellowship with God. And if we were to remain in that state of separation, it would be an eternal separation from God. And apart from God's amazing grace and salvation, we would have remained eternally in a state of separation from Him. Because He said, in the day you eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. And we did. Now some may say, now I was not there when Adam ate the fruit. Well, we may not have been there physically, but we were represented in Adam. Adam is our federal head. And just as Adam is our natural head, Jesus Christ, the Bible calls Him the last Adam. Or some say the second Adam. The second and only, the final Adam. He is our representative, and in Him we have salvation and redemption. But that's what he means in chapter 2, verse 1, And you who were at one time in the past dead in trespasses and in sins. The implication is there is those to whom the Apostle Paul was writing, at one time, that's the state they were in. And all of us that are striving to serve the Lord today, that was all of our condition at one time. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that we are conceived in a state of total depravity. David said in Psalms 51, I believe it is, and in sin did my mother conceive me, or in iniquity. It didn't mean that the conception was sinful, but it meant that we are conceived as a natural person. And until the Spirit of God works in our heart, we are dead in sin. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The world system that we live in is corrupt to the core. According to the prince of the power of the air. And that again is a reference to the devil, to Satan himself. Now, the Gospel of John references the devil as the prince of this world in several scriptures. He is the devil, and his domain, his realm, the devil and his demons, is in that spiritual realm, as he says, of the air. And the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Those that are unregenerate, those that are in a state of depravity, are all in disobedience. And we were all in that state. As he says, look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. And that word conversation simply means the manner in which we live our lives. In time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, even as those out in the world. But we've been called out of the world by God's amazing grace. And how wonderful it is. Now, before we look at it again, go, if you would, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. And then we're going to come back there in just a moment. But Paul again says this to the young minister Titus, chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now again, that describes the natural man before the grace of God comes into our hearts and lives. At one time, we were foolish. And Paul says in Romans and also in Ephesians that our foolish heart was darkened. And we lived in complete disobedience to the Lord. And we were deceived by the devil and our own selves into believing a lie. And we served our own sinful lust and pleasures. But we find that that is not where God leaves us. And aren't you thankful that that is not the end of the story? It's only the beginning. Because look in verse 4. Ephesians 2 and 4. Two of the most wonderful words in the Bible. But God. But God. That contrast says that the darkness of the previous verses can be put behind us, and we can look with hope and great joy in what is to come. But God. God makes all the difference in our lives. All of the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. He created all things and made all things by Jesus Christ. And so He is rich, not only in the material creation, but in those spiritual blessings that He has showered upon you and me. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, His love, His mercy, and His grace. Mercy and grace, though they're twin sisters. In grace, the Lord gives us what we do not deserve. And in mercy, He withholds from us what we do deserve. Grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin. And the coin is love. Love. God's amazing love. Even when we were, past tense, dead. Dead in sins. What has He done? He has quickened us. That word quickened means making alive. That means that He has brought us from death to life. And only the Creator of life can do that. You and I cannot bring one who is dead in their sins to life in Christ. All the preaching that a preacher can preach can never bring about the spiritual birth of anybody. And so we find, when we were dead in sins, what has God done? He has made us alive together with Christ. Then He says in parentheses, by grace ye are saved. And that phrase right there, if we didn't have any other scripture in the Bible, that would be one that we could hold on to our whole entire lives. By grace, we're saved. We are sinners saved by grace. And remember my acronym for grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And also you can say God's riches, His riches at Christ's expense. His riches that came through Christ, Jesus became poor that you and I, through His poverty, might be made rich. And what has He done? He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. And here's the phrase, in Christ. In Christ Jesus. The same power that it took to raise Jesus from physical death is the same power that it takes to raise one who is dead in sin. Turn in the Gospel of John for a moment. In John chapter 5 and in verses 24 through 26. The Gospel of John chapter 5 and verses 24, 25, and 26. Jesus here speaks and He says this. John chapter 5, 24-26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The believer is in present possession of eternal life. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is at this present time, that when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now what's Jesus talking about there in verse 25 of John 5? The dead hears the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, that's talking about the spirit of regeneration. When the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit enters our heart, He calls us with His effectual calling, and when we hear His voice, we live. We live. For He says in verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And so when the Spirit calls, we answer, because that call is effectual. Now, back in our text, he says this in verse 7, that in the ages to come, that is throughout all of eternity, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace on display for all of eternity, and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I love the word kindness. In the Old Testament, it's often rendered the kindnesses of the Lord, in the book of Psalms especially. And it goes along with His mercy. He's kind toward us. Now for a little while, I want to focus on the very familiar verses 8, 9, and 10. And most of us can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but sometimes we forget about verse 10. But we got to have verse 10 to get the two sides of the gospel message. Verses 8 and 9 is God's side. And then verse 10 is our responsibility. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, what does he mean when he says through faith? Now, does it mean that we have to believe in him or make a decision for him before we're saved or regenerated? I don't think so. Because before the Spirit comes in our heart, we don't have a life that is spiritual. We don't have the will to do anything toward the Lord. I read in Dr. John Gill's commentary where his understanding and my understanding of it is this, that faith is the gift of the Spirit of God that is instantaneously given to us at the moment of the new birth, at the moment that we're regenerated. And it is the means that God hath appointed through which we receive and enjoy our salvation. It is the means. Faith is the means by which God makes us aware of the great salvation that He has given and provided for us that we could not provide for ourselves. It is by grace and through faith. Now, what is faith? F-A-I-T-H. And then as we look in verse 10 in just a moment, we're going to see an acronym for those letters of the word faith. But then he says in verse 9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was any good thing that you and I could do to merit our salvation, it would no longer be by grace, but it would be by works. And that's what Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 6. Notice how Paul phrases this in Romans 11 and verse 6. He says in verse 5 and 6, "Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And then go back to Titus. I mentioned earlier, verse 3. Look at verse 4 and 5. Titus 3. But, the word but, once again, Titus 3 and 3, he shows us our total depravity. And then, but, verse 4 says, "After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Ah! So what is God's kindness? It is Jesus Christ Himself. So God's kindness is not just an attribute, it is who He is in the person of our Savior. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." Nothing good that we have done, but rather according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He has saved us through the washing of regeneration. We don't have anything to boast in except the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We boast in Him, not in ourselves. And then the application is this in verse 10. Why? Now, we are God's workmanship. And that word means literally, we are God's poem. We are His handiwork. He has made us, as Psalms 100 says, and not we ourselves. And we are created in Him, in Christ Jesus, for this purpose, unto good works that God had before ordained, I believe even before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. Notice He didn't say that we would always walk in them. We don't, do we? Oftentimes we fail to walk in good works. But that's where our responsibility lies. We don't do those things that are good and right to merit a home in heaven. We do them because we are His child and because we want to do those things that please our Lord. Jesus in John 6 said He always did the things that pleased His Heavenly Father. Well, He could do that. He could say that because He's God. But we can't say that, can we? Because we don't always do those things that please Him. But we have been created in Christ unto good works. Finally this morning, I want to leave you with these verses in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, it's a benediction. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." And He brought us from the dead, didn't He? That great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's how He saved us, make you perfect, how? In every good work. To do His will. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to do His will. How can we do it? Because He works in us. Working in you. God works in us. Working in you. That which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.